So here we go. Our next talk, our topic on love, and we're in this area of relationships. So just a little bit of my story. Here is a photograph of Deb and I on our honeymoon. Deb hasn't changed, but I seem to have aged quite a bit. So just a little bit about my story. So I don't come from a Christian background. At university, I would say I was quite a strong atheist. Very science orientated, maths degree. Religion was a weird thing. There were weird people. They didn't make sense. They weren't rational people. I'll hold back my joke. And when I arrived at university, I had three aims. I had a rowing background. So I wanted to row when I was at university. So I'm addicted to sport. My teenage years, they managed to addict me to sport, and I've never been able to shake it. I wanted to row. I wanted to drink myself stupid as often as possible, because getting drunk is what a good time is, and there is no other good time than getting drunk. I also wanted to sleep with as many young ladies as I possibly could. So I had three aims when I arrived at university. And in my first 2 years, I managed to hit all three aims. Thanks, Mike. Very, very kind. The problem was that I was a very, very self-centered, selfish person. I was just thinking about me. And in the relationships I was having with these young ladies, I was leaving behind me a trail of devastation. So the illustration I normally give, the story I normally give, is of dating a young lady for quite some months, and then just before her final exams, I broke up with her. And then, because she was a nice young lady, she asked me why I was breaking up. And I said, because I'm bored. Okay, so there, so all the guys in the room are thinking, what's wrong with that? All the girls in the room are thinking, he is the worst person I have ever met. Okay, so there's a... I now think I am the worst person I have ever met. Okay. But very, very, very selfish. Jesus stepped into my life in a really powerful way, and I became a Christian overnight. One conversation in a bedsit that stank of coffee. I met someone who had a personal, living relationship with this guy called Jesus. I'd never met somebody like that before, and my whole life was turned upside down. I walked out of church the first time, a few weeks later, having given my life to Jesus again, and I say that I discovered emotion for the first time. It's like God cracked open this hard-hearted person. And I started falling in love with people, with my friends, with Jesus particularly. And I was just head over heels in love with Jesus. He completely transformed my life. And I became as much a nutter for Jesus as I had been for other things before. There was quite a significant, I'd left quite a significant amount of damage behind me, but I'd also created quite a significant amount of damage in me. And when I arrived at university, I was determined that that God was first, and that I didn't want any relationships. In fact, I wanted everyone that I met to know that I had changed. I wasn't the Bernard that they'd met in the first 2 years at the university. And so I did a cringy thing. Everywhere I went, I wore a little badge on my jumper that simply said, friends are a gift from God. Just a cringy Christian badge, because I wanted everyone to know things had changed. As a result of that badge, I met Deb at a boat club party. Deb, a few months later, joined the NAVS. I joined the NAVS. the student group at university. We got to know each other. But I was so sold out on Jesus and so worried about my past that I was fighting that inner battle to think of all the young ladies around me as just sisters. And I was doing pretty good at winning that battle. God had other plans. And just around the corner from where we live right now, June 21st, summer ball at our local, at the Hall of Residence where Deb was living, we fell in love and started dating. Just by touching hands. Okay? We just touched hands, we didn't say a word. I went home singing at the top of my voice, Amazing Grace, because this young lady and I were dating. We hadn't said a word. Okay? Deb went home that night thinking, wow, he's going to change his mind. Tomorrow it'll all be different. The next day we had a boat club regatta, and I hadn't changed my mind, and we had a good chat, and we started dating proper. But there was still a lot of damage in my life, and it was at a NAV weekend away where God began to deal with some of that mess inside. And I had to pray through and surrender and let go of those previous relationships. And actually, in the first few months of becoming a Christian, I'd written to several of these people and said sorry, and anyway, different things. But I moved from being selfish to being loved by God, which opened up the ability to be loving to somebody else. And Deb and I, you know, on Friday, I'm hoping to get home before midnight, but on Friday we celebrate our 27th wedding anniversary. So, four great kids. But I don't think my story... I don't think my story is that different to your current modern students. That's not a different... So I feel like I'm more modern than I should be. You know what I mean? For someone who's 51 years of age. So that's my story. And it kind of sets the scene for where we're going this morning. So the first thing I want to say is there's a health warning. Because these are dangerous waters that we're talking about this morning. We're talking about deep, deep life issues. And for many of us, they are painful topics that actually we would rather we weren't covering this week. For some of us, they're amazing issues that we're really grateful and excited about. We have a rule in our family, when Deb and I have a rule, which is you don't tell an engaged couple what marriage is like. You just tell them it's going to be brilliant. And you don't tell a pregnant woman what childbirth and the first few years of raising a child is going to be like. You just tell them it's going to be wonderful. Okay? Because you don't want to puncture the thing too. You don't want to puncture the hope with too much reality too soon. Okay? It's a painful thing. So similarly, in the area of relationships, there's masses of hope. But we also live in a broken world. And I don't want to destroy hope with too much reality. But I want to talk about reality. But I'm hoping that there's reality wrapped in hope. So if that's not the case, tell me off. Okay, so this is where we're going this morning. We're going to talk about longing for love. We're going to talk about being lonely in love. I love Beth's phrase yesterday. We're going to use it, this duct tape approach to life. Are we using duct tape solutions? And we're going to talk about living with love. And then we're going to talk about what I call the heavenly sandwich as a solution to all of life's problems. Okay, we're going to talk about the heavenly sandwich. As always, we're going to start... in this area of hope, reality, and desire, We're going to start with a song, hopefully. A song about hoping for relationships. Thanks, Ben. That was great. Nice song. Nice guy, Ben Rector. The thing I really like about that song is he's not looking for the celebrity wag, is he? He's out for... You don't hear many people singing about, I want Mrs. Average, do you? But actually, Mrs. Average or Mr. Average is an amazing thing to have. Yeah? Who wants to be a celebrity? Because life is found anywhere and everywhere. Yeah, you don't need to be a millionaire. Everyone can have the very best in life, and I like it because it's a hopeful song. You can hear it. But remember what we were talking about in my first talk, that we've got these deep needs. We're designed with these deep needs, and they're for things like security, value, acceptance. We want to care for somebody, and we want somebody to care for us. They're deep human needs, and we think that we can satisfy those in a relationship. That is a mistake. But we think that's where it's found. Security, value, acceptance, someone to care for, someone to care for me. We're looking for those things. We're looking for ultimate things that will meet those needs in a temporal and temporary world. But the world is not what we hoped. It's broken. We all, in one sense, broke it. So a little bit of reality. And I'm going to kick off reality with another song. I like this song very, very much. I think Mary was the one who introduced me to this song originally, like most of my songs. So here's another song. So just listen out in this song for... You can hear reality and you can still hear hope. Okay, but there's a lot of reality in this song. Give me some thoughts on that song. There's reality and there's hope. What's the reality?
Love is risky and dangerous.
Because
people mess each other up.
Yeah, and what's the songwriter's experience?
Her parents separated, and her father was heartbroken.
Yeah. So her dad's messed up, hasn't he? The mum's life is falling apart. The children are being impacted. And what impact does it have on the girl?
Well, she
Feels what does she decide to do?
To be excessively guarded.
Yeah. But what's stopping that? What's bringing an end to the guardedness?
It's an apparent exception.
Yeah. Okay, here's the question. She's found somebody. It's taken down her defences. She's beginning to hope again. What happens if the person she meets was me before Jesus? What's going to happen in that relationship? And how is she going to feel afterwards?
Heartbreaking,
yeah. So I have this picture of modern life of we're physically naked, but emotionally we're retreating and retreating and retreating. Yeah? Physically vulnerable, but emotionally closed. Because rejection hurts. Rejection is unbearable. It's unbearable, isn't it? That's the wrong slide. So, a few other things just to say about. So, again, this is the worst part of the talk. I'm really, really sorry. But a few other things about reality. The cause of the only exception as a song is this self-centered, selfish human heart. You know, where we've let go of ultimate love. We've let go of love himself, and decided to love ourselves, haven't we? We've gone independent. We've gone rogue. And suddenly, I am my own God. And so, how do two selfish people have a relationship? How can you do that? It just comes about I need you to meet my needs, and you need me to meet my needs. And when I no longer need you to meet my needs, we're parting. Is there a cure? I'm looking for a cure to the self-centered heart. If I can find a cure to the human condition, I can make relationships work. Everyone can have a successful relationship. Actually, I can even make something as bizarre as my career work, because the working world is about relationships, isn't it? Teams and stuff. If I can cure this self-centered problem, I can make the whole world work. So that should be. When I play games with students and with young children sometimes, we play the what's your superpower? And, you know, and everyone wants to fly, and everyone wants to have eyes that can burn through metal. But I let people do that for 20, 30 minutes. And then I say, my superpower is I want to cure the human condition, or I want to be able to forgive guilty people for free. For the whole world. I want that superpower. Oh, actually, I know somebody who's got that superpower. He's a friend of mine. Would you like to meet him? But why is that not a valuable superpower? Why haven't we got Marvel movies that are... We've found somebody who's cured self-centeredness. Why isn't that in Hollywood? I don't understand why that's not on every... Because we could fix everything if we could fix that. So here's another problem with reality. Picture, we're in Europe, picture the end of the Second World War. Okay, the end of the Second World War. How many boys, have died in the Second World War? A lot. How many girls are left after the Second World War? A lot. How are those girls going to find that ordinary love after the Second World War? How many are going to achieve this goal of a relationship? We live in a broken world. Not everyone can have what they're searching for. It is a sad, sad story. And those people who get it sometimes lose it. In fact, often lose it. And those people who get it and keep it, it isn't often as good as they hope it was going to be. The exciting news is, in that reality, God is there, and he has a solution to this problem, which is intoxicating and amazing. He's got a good solution, and I'm calling it the heavenly sandwich. But we're probably going to run out of time and not get around to it. Okay, so, just a few thoughts on design. We know those verses in Genesis that we looked at. We know those famous verses about God creates human beings in his image, male and female. That's the Genesis 1, 27th verse, isn't it? That God creates, God himself is relational. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the people he creates are also relational. He likes marriage, and he likes family. And you know, he has that great line in Genesis 2, doesn't he, where he says, it's not good for man to be alone. So it's not his intention for us to end up with the post-Second World War problem or the post-60s sexual revolution tsunami that, that all of you guys are trying to cope with because relationships are down the toilet and not working. It's not, that's not his design. He has a brilliant design for marriage. Let me just, I want to draw a picture of it on the whiteboard.
Let me just have the whiteboard.
Woo. So here we go. So this is a brilliant design for how God creates the world. So we know about God. He's portrait mode, obviously. So God, as we all know, is a triangle. Is he not? Yes, God is a triangle. Everyone knows that. Simple geometry. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is a relationship. Isn't he? He's a living, satisfying relationship. And self-sufficient within that relationship. And yet, he wants to give and he wants to reproduce, doesn't he? So he produces us. So what he produces is another triangle. Okay, it's another triangle. He is the source and the head of the triangle. And there's a man and a woman and there's a marriage, but the marriage only works if there are three people in it. Because eternity only works because there are three people in it. This is the design. Actually, this design is so good that it's still really, really satisfying if it becomes friend and friend. Friendship in this triangle can be a very, very satisfying way of meeting security, intimacy, value, care, being cared for. Community is almost as good as marriage if there are three people in the marriage, three people in the community. Yeah, or you know, you can have multiple people down here, but as long as God is in this spot. He's the one who cures the human condition and makes relationships work. There you go. There's life described in two triangles. How's that? Is that okay? There's Genesis. Thank you. Okay, here's a joke from Genesis 15 using this. Okay, best joke in the Bible coming up. So, you ready? So, Abraham, great guy, married, got lots of sheep. Genesis 15, God turns around, beginning of Genesis 15, and says, Abraham, I am your very great reward. I love you, you know me, I am your very great reward. Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 2, Abraham says, yeah, thanks, but I've got all these sheep and no one to inherit them. No, Abraham, you don't realize, I'm your very great reward. Yes, but who's going to have my sheep? No, you don't understand. Eternity himself is your friend. Yes, but who's going to inherit my sheep? He's more concerned about temporal things. Temporal things. And God has just said to him, he's just won the biggest lottery that eternity has. I am your very great reward. Yeah? I'm the top of the triangle, Abraham, and I want to be your friend. And your family and your whole household underneath your family is going to be blessed because I am your very great reward. And that's a problem for us. Often we say to God, God, thanks for loving me, but actually I'm really worried about this. Am I going to get a job? Am I going to discover an ordinary love? Are you going to stop me aging so that I'm always going to look beautiful right the way until the very day that I need to be with you? Are you going to keep me amazingly good at fashion so that I always dress brilliantly well? Or you know, typical male bloke students at universities today, Lord, can you help me while I'm at the gym to build bigger muscles so that the girls will like me and I can be successful in relationships? Because the one thing girls like is guys with muscles. They're not interested in character, they just want guys with muscles. Okay. Great. Lord, yeah, thanks for being my friend, Jesus, but actually what I really want is some muscles. Could I have some muscles, please? Yeah. That's the way it works. Woo! There we go, jokes in the Bible. Good to see. I own a phone. I think. Brilliant. Brilliant. So that's kind of like setting the scene for us. I just want to run through a little bit of the duct tape solutions. For us, don't want to spend much time on this, but that the verse that that Beth gave us yesterday is just the best verse in the Bible. This one about the two cisterns for this topic. You know, here's one overflowing with water, and here's one that used to have some water in it, but it's just dry sand. And for some reason, we choose to put our lips up against the dry sand and suck hard, thinking we can get a bit of moisture out of the sand when there's a living well right next to us. And that's the duct tape solutions, isn't it? And this is one of my thoughts is when you have the ordinary love, but it's just a two-sided triangle, that's a very hard relationship because you've got two self-centered egos trying to live as one ego. It's very hard for two egos to live as one ego. That's a very difficult thing to do. Yeah, and there's inherent insecurity. If you're looking for security, you're looking for value, you're looking to meet all those deep inner needs, but a human relationship isn't going to do it. Human relationships are awesome. I love all of mine, but they're not as good as knowing Jesus. Okay. He just works at a deeper level. I have a little joke that I like. There's a story in a NAV book once where a child's been put to bed, and the mum turns to the child's really worried about stuff, and the mum says, "Well, why don't we ask Jesus for help?" And the child says, "I don't need Jesus. I need someone with skin on. I need a real person, someone I can touch." Which I like that illustration, I like that story. But one of the things that's occurred to me over the years is actually someone with skin on isn't close enough. I need somebody who can live on the inside. Someone who can feel what I feel, know what I know. Somebody who is not separated by skin. I need someone who can come and live with me, in me. And that's what God is offering, isn't it? He's offering that. I've got a quote for us. This is a brilliant book. I'd recommend it to everybody. It's called Unprotected. It's written by an American psychiatrist lady. I think she's a Jewish psychiatrist at American University. Very, very brave book. When she published the book originally, she didn't put her name on it because she knew she'd get sacked. okay, but then there wasn't such a massive furore about it, and so she put her name on the book. But she should have got sacked, because she is going against what our world values. She is naming and exposing the 60s sexual revolution for what it is. And she's got this book called Unprotected. And she tells the story of one of her students, who's called Olivia. Okay? And here's the story of Olivia, if I can read it for you in this small place. So, Olivia originally developed bulimia in the ninth grade. And with therapy, she did well. And she thought that the bouts of binging and vomiting were over. Until she got to college. It's not the academic pressure. She's doing well at all of her classes. No, it was the end of a romance that precipitated the relapse and brought Olivia to our centre for help. During our initial meeting, Olivia described the short-lived relationship, her first experience of intimacy. When it ended, it hurt so much, she said, weeping. I think about him all the time, and I haven't been able to go to one of my classes because he'll be there, and I can't handle seeing him. I was so unprepared for this. Why, doctor, she added, why do they tell you how to protect your body from herpes and pregnancy, but they don't tell you how to protect your heart? That is a sad, sad story. That is a common, common story at a UK university. A common, common story. For which there is recovery. I call it Olivia and oxytocin because intimacy in a lady releases this amazing hormone. It's called the attachment hormone. And instantly releases this hormone, and instantly this guy who you half liked and were vaguely interested in suddenly becomes the most important thing in the world, because this hormone is flowing around your system. The downside is guys don't have oxytocin. They can turn around and say, I'm bored. It's a kicker. I'm really sorry. So ladies are far more vulnerable than guys. Here we go. Just a final thing to say on duct tape solutions. One of our duct tape approaches is either to go for hopelessness and give in, or to try harder. That's one of our approaches. You know, sometimes we go for one of these two. I'm going to make myself look prettier and prettier and prettier. I'm going to go to the gym and get bigger and bigger muscles. I'm going to try harder. The next relationship might work. Or no more relationships. I'm living for now. There's no hope in the future. Or there's this other way. I love Matthew 6:33. My whole life is built on Matthew 6:33. Where God says, where Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. You can have life so long as you put me at the top of the triangle. Okay, here comes the heavenly sandwich, which we're pulling out. You can see a little bit of it in John. In John 4, with this lady at the well, can't you, where Jesus is offering her this living water. I love the way she turns up. Jesus turns up thirsty. She turns up thirsty. She's got all these relational issues going on in her life. She's had, what is it, 5 men in her life? 6 men in her life? And then Jesus is offering her this thing called living water. She doesn't quite know what it is. And then there's this miracle prophetic moment where Jesus lets her know that he knows who she is. He knows everything about her. He knows about those relationships before she even mentions them. And suddenly she's a known person. He knows me. He knows my name. Here's a guy who cares about me. He's better than these other 5-6 people. And she leaves, not needing water anymore. She leaves the water behind and runs off. Similarly, Jesus turns up thirsty. He sent the guys off the town to get some food. When they come back with the food, they say, "Here's the food." And he says, "I don't need this food. I've got food that is even better." And he's talking about what I'm doing with this lady in this town. Keeping in step with my dad, working with my dad is just overwhelming. It meets my needs. It's even better than food. So, the heavenly sandwich. Layer one, the bread. It's going to be a British sandwich, I'm sorry. If it was a European sandwich, continental sandwich, it would be an open sandwich with just one layer of bread, but we've got two layers of bread. It's a British sandwich, I'm really sorry. Okay, so the first layer in the sandwich, this is how you can make relationships work. It starts with discovering ultimate security. Because when I no longer need to take security from you, when I've discovered that I'm loved and I'm valued and I'm accepted, it frees me to be able to give. I can be selfless in a relationship. It's not codependency. I'm now secure and I'm free to give. And if you've got two people in a relationship who've discovered ultimate security, they found that Jesus loves them more than anybody else, it frees them to be able to have a relationship. It doesn't cure the human condition, but it makes a pretty good start. It's a great layer to the sandwich. Dev has this great little illustration she uses. She calls it the well. And this is from her own story, her own life. She says she felt really lonely and empty in her life. And she described it like a well that had no water in it. It's this empty chasm of a well. And she thought, "I know what I'll do. I'll get married." And so she threw me into the well, thinking that I would fill it. I didn't even touch the sides. After she's married, the well was still there. There was still this aching loneliness. So she thought, "I know what I'll do. I'll fill it with kids." So she threw 4 children into the well. They didn't even touch the sides. Deb knows that the only thing that fills that well is God himself. And that makes all the other relationships work. Yeah. Great illustration. Okay, that's a heavenly filling, the first layer of bread. Here's the important thing about the life now filling, the temporal filling. I call it medicine plus reality, medicine plus expectation. So Jesus has a way of curing the human heart. He has a way of curing it. The cross, grace, cures the human condition. It enables me to be clean enough for God to come and live on the inside. And when the Holy Spirit lives on the inside, he begins to change me from the inside out. And what does he do? He begins to reduce the self-centeredness and increase this confidence in God, this security in God. It is an amazing thing to experience. It doesn't come from being saved. It doesn't come from inviting Jesus into my life. Inviting Jesus into my life guarantees eternity. It doesn't guarantee maturity. It's walking with the Spirit, walking with God. It's discipleship that guarantees maturity. But just because you've given your life to Jesus doesn't mean your relationships are going to be a success. Walking with Jesus and letting the Spirit change you from the inside out, that's the thing that's going to guarantee that your relationships are going to be a success. That's the temporal filling. But you've got to know what God's medicine is, and you've got to know what your brokenness is. And you've got to bring the two together. And if you do that, there's a chance of relational bliss in life now. There's a chance of relational bliss in your friendships, in a marriage, in work. It's not just in a love relationship. There's this amazing filling, and it's what we're about in the Navigators, isn't it? That God has found a way of curing the human condition. It's not a complete cure, you have to wait for eternity for that. But it's a pretty good cure. I am enjoying it every single day. It's worth skipping the majority of my wedding anniversary ball. It's a ball. The final layer of bread, because we've got a British sandwich, is this thing about actually eternity is the lasting answer. I love that phrase in Matthew 22, where Jesus is having an argument with the Pharisees and says, there is no marriage in heaven. The relationships that we're so desperate for here aren't going to last into eternity. Eternity's got a better relationship. It's got a more fulfilling relationship, a more lasting relationship. We're all going to be married, in one sense, in eternity. We're all going to be close and intimate and accepting, but because we're all going to be in love with the ultimate husband. The ultimate husband. So, here is my heavenly sandwich. Layer one is this amazing bread of knowing that I'm loved. Layer two is having God's help curing me from the inside out so that relationships can work. Layer three is the ultimate answer to my relational needs, which is eternity. And I've got these three things into a brilliant sandwich that I can take with me on a hike. Okay, how about we finish with a song, final song. So this song I love because it's one of the songs that takes broken relationship words and describes God's perfect love for us. It describes God's perfect love using broken relationship words. I just love this song. Okay, how about I just pray for us and then put up some study questions. Are we having discussion time?
Talk in a minute.
Talk in a minute, okay. I've got some questions anyway. let me just pray. Heavenly Father, dear Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you are here. Lord, I thank you that you are alive in us. That we are alive to you. Lord, I thank you that your love is not insecure. Lord, I thank you that your love for us is not a small thing. Your love is a vast, flaming expanse. And Lord, you know each one of us personally, and you want to come and have a relationship with us. Lord, you want to make life work, and you want us in eternity with you. Lord, you come and speak to us, please. Come and whisper by your Spirit into our hearts that we are loved. And that you love us in your great name.